Joseph, I'm sure, is a story that all of you are most familiar with. But it's a story that's caught my attention in recent days just to rethink it through again, to look at it and turn it over. It's a marvellous story. There are many things in it that are worthy of our meditation and consideration. Immediately when most folks think on Joseph, they think on Joseph being a type of Christ. And if you read through the story, on more than 20 occasions, you will read as Joseph being a kind of saviour, a type of Christ. And that becomes a major teaching for some people to look at it in that way. But I want to take a very general look just at Joseph's life tonight, focusing on this area. Because Joseph, if we go back to the beginning, we're not going to go right back to the beginning, but just to remind our hearts that remember when he's 17 years of age, he's back there beside his father Jacob. And there were many mistakes, good things and bad things happened in those days. Joseph, known for his coat of many colours. Now, in a sense, his father did him no favours at all. To make one of your sons a special coat of many colours is one thing. It separates him from the rest of the family. It causes him to stand out as a favourite. And that's not a good thing. But one thing worse than making the coat of many colours, he allowed Joseph to wear it. And then the whole situation becomes compounded because you have Joseph in this coat. What does Joseph do? He does what any 17-year-old would do, and he swanks it in front of all his brothers. And you can just imagine him walking up and down saying, "Look at me. Look at this coat. I'm special to my father." And you can just imagine it. You can read the script yourself. You can write the script. It's all there. It's not surprising that the brothers get a bit angry with him. And eventually, we know the story. When Joseph goes out to see how they're doing with their grazing, they decide to put him in a pit and pretend he's dead. And it's all there. And eventually, God sees to it that he ends up being sold as a slave in Egypt. He ends up in Potiphar's house. And there, during those years, he prospers. It's noticeable. Three times in chapter 39, you read that the Lord was with Joseph. And that's the one thing that marks Joseph out. It's the great characteristic of Joseph's life. If you said, just give us one theme, one thought that marks Joseph out, you would have to say, Joseph was the man whom it said the Lord was with him. Could any man be paid a greater compliment? Where is he? He's in Potiphar's house. He gains promotion. He's framed for rape. He's put into prison. He's years in prison. He gets promoted in prison. And we'll never know what Joseph was thinking during all that time. And when we're singing the opening hymn that John gave out, the first verse and the second half of it reads like this. Could be Joseph's words. The storm may roar without me. My heart may low be laid. But God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? And you and I will never really know much about the walk that Joseph had with his Lord, even during his darkest days. He must have thought, as a young man in prison, his life, his ambitions, his dreams, his gifting had all come to an end. Because remember, way back at the beginning, Joseph was given God-given gifts, dreams, interpretation, insight, vision, and it was all there. But he wasn't ready to use them. And a person may have gifts that are God-given, but it may not be the right time to use them. And that was true of Joseph. And an awful lot had to happen in Joseph's life before he was ready for the very special purpose that God had called him. So he's languishing in prison all those years. And the lessons are being learned. He's in communication with people. He's listening. He's reflecting on the past. We have to speculate. We don't know. We can't enter into his mind. But remember, the time comes when he interprets the dreams of the baker and the cupbearer. And then, as Joseph makes progress in his character, what happens? He says to the cupbearer, you know, when all is well with you and when you get before Pharaoh, show me a kindness and mention me to him. Now, there is just a little indication that Joseph wasn't quite ready. He wasn't quite ready. He tries to initiate his release instead of leaving it to God. Now, we could say quite a bit about that, which we won't, but he tries to do that. But you know, when I think on that, I would have done the same. I would have done exactly the same. I'd have said, please, tell my story. I was framed for rape. I was thrown into a pit by my brothers. I was sold. Please, tell my story. I'm innocent. But when the cupbearer is restored, he doesn't remember much about Joseph. And so our passage tonight really begins thinking about what came after that. And we read, when 2 full years had passed, can I suggest that Joseph's slip up cost him 2 years in jail? Cost him another 2 years. He wasn't quite ready. And it's interesting, when 2 full years had passed. God's timing is perfect, even although we don't always see it that way at the time. I'm sure most of us tonight can think back to experiences in life where we're waiting upon God, we're trusting in God, and it's not quite happening, and we become impatient, and there's the temptation to push the boat out ourselves. Isn't that true? Just to initiate, I'll just chase this up a wee bit. I'll just make a wee quick phone call. I'll just make an inquiry. I'll just remind them. When sometimes it's best to leave it to God, but that's a hard thing to do at times. Job could say, though he slay me, yet will I live. And that's leaving it to God. So Joseph had a wee bit of a slip up there, but God's timing is perfect. And having grace to wait upon God is not easy. And there will always be the temptation to push ahead. And I don't find with myself that's something that was in my youth of the past. I still find that at times. There's often the temptation, if you're waiting in something, to initiate it, to prod, to poke. It's always still there. Probably the best thing to do is, when you take something to God, leave it with him. Leave it with him. And it also gives God the opportunity to do something with us. And that's what's happening in Joseph's situation. Things still had to happen, take place in Joseph's life. 2 years pass. What happens? It's now time for God to implement his plan, the next stage of his plan. And so he breaks into the life of a pagan king. I think this is marvellous how this comes together. He breaks into the life of a pagan king, Pharaoh. How does he do it? He does it by dreams. Now, the concept of dreams was common in that part of the world and to Pharaoh. There was nothing strange about having dreams. Dreams were the kind of normal things. And so God was taking the initiative in a way that would make sense in the past life of Joseph, his dreams, and also in Pharaoh now having dreams. You know, we must never underestimate the sovereignty of God. God's power is not limited to the spiritual or Christian realm. God is sovereign universally. In Proverbs 21:1, we read, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." Ezra 6:2. The Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria. And is Cyrus not called in Scripture the Lord's servant at one point? Difficult to take in. But God is sovereign. It is God's prerogative to act wherever and whenever he chooses. And Paul writes in Colossians 1:17, "Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Now that's all things. That's all things. Election, politics, world powers, authorities, all things. Nothing, as we teach the children in the choruses, nothing that God cannot do. And you know, even the most powerful men have their troubles. And Pharaoh was no exception. In this case, he had 2 dreams. And these dreams caused him great anxiety. And so we read in verse 8, "In the morning, his mind was troubled. In the morning his mind was troubled. What does he do? He sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. But we read, no one could interpret them. The best that money could buy, the wisdom men, the intelligentsia men, none of them could help him, the gifted men. And here we have one of the most unreachable men in the world at that time, whom God was about to reach by the means of a Hebrew prisoner. Could you write the script? You think on the line Joseph lived. You take him from his teenage years. And then you take the line of Pharaoh's life. Who could have believed that at a given point in history these two men would come together? Who could have believed that was possible? But all things are possible to those who believe. And this is the sovereign God that we're dealing with. Here they come together. The unreachable man Pharaoh, to be touched by a Hebrew prisoner. Not just somebody from a lower class. These two men would never have come in contact. But you see, the source of Pharaoh's dreams was God, although he didn't know at the time. In spite of him hiring the best money could buy, he has no success. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. It proved to be the case on this occasion. And so, at this time, Egypt was a symbol of greatness in the world. It was a center of culture and learning, and the leader among all the ancient civilizations at that time. But these were nations, and these were peoples that did not know God. And what is about to happen? We're not going to touch it tonight. Obviously we can't. When we see how the story of Joseph unfolds, how that God reaches the unreachable, not just a few people, but nations, and influences those nations from the top of the tree, from the head. Incredible. Wonderful indeed. These people didn't know God, and God now reaches out to them. Pharaoh was now to realize that his own resources were limited and powerless, and that true wisdom would come from God. Psalm 25, verse 12, who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what does the prophet Isaiah say in chapter 40, verse 15? Surely the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Kids, again, we teach them, our God is a great big God. But as adults, we need to really believe it. He's a great big God, and so often we limit him with the weakness of our own faith and our own mistrust. We have a massive God. The time comes for these two opposites to come together, the monarch meeting the slave, and Joseph is summoned. Now the most unbelievable thing happens. I can scarcely take it in. Pharaoh summons the assistance of a Hebrew slave, and all at God's instigation. So all that's happened in Joseph's life so far, and what was presently happening in Pharaoh's life, were now to meet head on. Do you know what? God had not forgotten Joseph. Perhaps many times over, Joseph may have thought God had forgotten about him. And perhaps there's times in your life and my life when we're going through the mangle and the old wringer, and we're in the spin dryer, and we wonder just what the outcome's going to be, and we wonder, has God forgotten? Has he remembered us? Yes. He never forgets. And remember those words of Scripture, and lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. True of Joseph, true for for you and I. God's timing is perfect. The two meet head on. God had not forgotten Joseph. But you know what? He had far greater plans than even Joseph could have dreamed about. It just was a simple truth that Joseph wasn't ready until this time. He is now in a state of readiness to be used for the purpose of God. Do you know, going back a couple of years, if the cupbearer had spoken up for Joseph the first time, think about this, when Joseph said, "Remember me when you're before Pharaoh," and the cupbearer had gone to Pharaoh and said to him, "By the way, there was a Hebrew slave there, he did these dreams, he really helped me, could you do something for me? Do a turn for me, could you bring his..." "Yes, okay, we'll arrange it." He's out of the jail. If that had happened, the best that Joseph could have hoped for was simply being out of prison. No contact with Pharaoh. No future development of the purpose. No birth of a new nation. No evangelism in God's terms with the ungodly nations of that time. He would have been a loser. Pharaoh might not even have listened the first time. Now the time was right for God to do the impossible. It's good to remind ourselves at times that He is the God of the impossible. And it begins by jogging the cupbearer's mind. We read in verse 9, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings." The cupbearer was so elated at being released from prison and being restored, he just plain forgot all about Joseph. But how wonderful God is when we learn to trust Him with all our affairs. The timing, the minute detail. God is now pulling the string. And so the cupbearer goes on to relate the whole story to Pharaoh of what happened when he was in prison and how that Joseph had interpreted the dreams accurately. And now, because it's God's time, Joseph was heading from prison to the palace. No intermediary state, no in between. Straight from the prison to the palace. You see, God understood Joseph's initial weakness. Joseph didn't understand it because God still had something to do in his life and something that would bring greater glory than ever thought possible. So in verse 14 we read, "Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was," notice the word, "he was quickly brought from the dungeon." Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and he's quickly brought from the dungeon. We almost need to pause here, for this is a wonderful moment. Sometimes it's good to picture these things in our mind when we think on Scripture. Imagine for a moment the jailer into the jail. Joseph hears the clunk of the key or wherever it might be. And the jailer says to Joseph, "Joseph, we're going to get you washed and shaved. We're going to get you cleaned up. We're going to dress you up and make you really smart. Fresh clothes. Make you look really good and smell really good because Pharaoh wants to see you." Ha ha. The most powerful man in the world at that time wants to see someone who's been in the dungeon. Pharaoh wants to see you. You know, there's no manipulation or fleshly input here. God is at work. God is at work. Wonderful moments in our lives when we know that God is at work. It can't be an accident. It can't be by chance. Can you remember those moments and you know that God is at work? This is something that God has done, something God is doing. Now we have a man of God coming face to face with a pagan king. The great danger in manipulating is that we deprive ourselves of the supernatural. Joseph nearly did that, but God overruled. When we become pushy, when we become impatient, when we try to force the hand of God, we are in danger of losing out on the supernatural. When God acts, when God does it, restricting God and robbing ourselves of blessing. And Joseph's heart must have really burned within him. He must have been rejoicing in his spirit. In his body, he must have been leaping for joy. What a feeling when God takes the initiative. I would like to have seen how Joseph responded. I wasn't there, so I can only imagine it, how he responded. Perhaps he had a sense of smallness. Perhaps God had taken him to a place, and I'm sure he had, where he was ready to cope with the situation that would be presented before him. And that's an important thought. Often in life, God prepares us to take us to a certain point where we're able to cope with what God is about to do, where we handle it right, where self is out of sight, where we really only want what God wants. And the old Joseph who says, look at me and look at my coat and notice my gifts, and one day you'll bow down to me, that Joseph's now gone. Took a long time. 13 years had passed. Took a long time for God to deal with him and make him the man that he now is. God now arranges circumstances that humble Pharaoh and brings God's man before him after this lengthy period of preparation. And you know, it's safe to say that, and I've said it here before, all of our lives, all of your life, all of my life, every moment, every second, it's all about preparing us for what God wants us to be right now. What kind of man or woman does God want you to be tomorrow? It's taken all your years and all the interaction with the Spirit of God and the purpose of God to make you and take you to where you are. And it's exciting to know that even tomorrow, God cares about what you do. He cares about what you think. You're the apple of his eye. And that's why it's important for us to learn to walk with the Lord and with a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Walking sensitive. Now, Joseph is catapulted into the presence of a pagan king. The man is now ready. Verse 15, Pharaoh demonstrates spiritual poverty. He said, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that you can. I've heard it said of you. And Pharaoh is now ready to listen because he has come to the end of himself. And that's important too. Just like Pharaoh, oftentimes you and I need to come to the end of ourselves before we're really in the position to hear what God is saying to us. God has been working in Pharaoh's life. God has been working in Joseph's life. And the outcome of that is now happening. It's coming together. We come to that wonderful moment. I don't think it's the most wonderful moment in Joseph's life, because I dare you to read the passage of Scripture where he reveals his identity to his brothers, and I dare you to keep a dry eye. And all that's still ahead in the Joseph story. But we come to a stage where Joseph faces an enormous test. Remember the youthful, prideful Joseph? Look at me, look at my coat. Well, he now has the opportunity to exalt himself. He's now in a position where Pharaoh needs him. He is now in the position where he could be somebody. And you feel like saying to Joseph, this is your moment. This is the moment. Would Joseph exalt himself? Do you know what? He declines. He declines. God's been working. God's been sanctifying. God's been purifying. He could have flaunted himself before Pharaoh and said, ah, yes, you've come to the right man. Did you know I've been in prison for all these years? Your cupbearer forgot all about me. He could have tried to justify himself and go into the past. He could have said, oh, Pharaoh, yes, you've got the right man. I can do this for you. That's not how he acted at all. It's not how he acted. Quite the opposite. He didn't seek to flaunt himself. Notice what Joseph said to Pharaoh in verse 16. And I think probably this is the phrase that will be the theme of this passage. Joseph said to Pharaoh, I cannot do it, but God will. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. Is this the same Joseph? Is this the same Joseph that says, I cannot do it? Wow. God's been working in this young man's life. He not only says, I can't do it, but God will. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We've yet to see what God can do with a man or woman who is absolutely sold out for God, who really are true living sacrifices, who care not about themselves or their welfare or their future, who are non-ambitious and who dare to say, God, all that I want is what you want, whatever that is. That's a brave thing to say, and when we say it, it may cost us. And it may be a difficult pathway, but it will not be in the absence of God. I am with you always. Joseph had come a long way from chapter 37, where he told his family that one day he'd be the centre of attraction and that they would bow down before him. He was learning that death to the old life is a must for the will of God to operate. That's true. Death to the old life. Is that not one of the first things that Jesus said to all his would-be followers? Did he not say, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me? Is that not the first thing that Jesus said to all those that said, I'll follow you? Those that promised allegiance, even the disciples, even those who said, I'll even die with you, and they didn't. Here we have a wonderful moment. What a tremendous thing it is when we are brought to the stage where we have confidence to leave everything to God. I find that a life challenge. I don't know about you. I find that a life challenge. I never seem to learn the lesson completely to leave everything to God all the time. But that's a challenge. Too often we think that unless we take action that nothing will happen. Have you been there? We have, haven't we? We think, if I don't make this phone call, if I don't do this, nothing will happen. Not true. And we'll know in our hearts when it's right to make that phone call. And that's when the peace of Christ rules in our heart. The word for rule in Colossians there is umpire, it's referee. When the Lord's peace rules in our heart. It's when we're in that state that we'll know what is right. Now, it may be that you and I can say with Joseph here, I cannot do it, because we have a sense of our own inadequacy and weakness. But the real question is, are we willing and prepared to say, God can do it? God can do it. To what extent are we prepared to follow the Joseph trail of self-death and humility until such a time that God's purpose and glory are all that matters? Egotism, pride, and self-exaltation are the greatest hindrances to the will and the purpose of God. And too often they're seen within the Church of Jesus Christ. Self-prominence are a great hindrance to the work of God. John the Baptist said, he must become greater, I must become less. Joseph had waited and listened to God's voice through Pharaoh. And now, in a sense, he could say with the Baptist, that joy is mine, and it is now complete. When Joseph goes on to follow up from Pharaoh's invitation, he provides the interpretation for the dreams. That's in the next passage, so it's not been dealt with tonight. But he provides the right interpretation. And it's remarkable how that Pharaoh, a pagan god, discerned the true purpose of God. Never underestimate what God can do. Pharaoh discerned a rightness in what Joseph was saying. If you read it carefully, there's no record of a time for reflection. Pharaoh does not turn around and say, that's very interesting, now I'll consult my wise men, I'll take counsel with those who normally listen to me and advise me. He doesn't do that. There's no time for personal reflection with this. Pharaoh discerns that this is God at work. He discerns there's something special about Joseph, and he identifies with something that special thing about him, about the Spirit of God. Joseph having such a spirit. And so Joseph explains the dreams. Pharaoh accepts the interpretation. And then Joseph offers further advice. He says, here is what you should do. Joseph seemingly does this in all humility. Here's what you should do. Find one who could do this, someone who can take up that responsibility. The years of plenty, the years of famine, someone to organize, someone to distribute. And Pharaoh turns around and says, can I find anyone like this? You know, what are the words? Verse 38. Can we find such a man in whom is the Spirit of God? This is a pagan king speaking. His gods are no good to him. His idols are no good. Can we find such a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Once again, Joseph does not put himself forward for the job. He makes no appearance in The Apprentice. None at all. He doesn't put himself forward for the job. Do you know why he doesn't need to? Because God is at work. That's why. God is at work here in this pagan king's life. And of course, as the story unfolds, Joseph receives an appointment. He's dressed, he's robed in splendor. He rides the second chariot. Only Pharaoh was greater than Joseph in all the land. Do you know, I sometimes stop in silence when I think about that. Is this really the Joseph who was framed for rape, was in prison? And God now exalts him in a way that Joseph never even could have dreamed about. And the family are brought through, and there's reconciliation. And there's lessons to be learned there. And Joseph continues to pass the test. Although his brothers didn't trust him, Joseph did love them. Joseph did forgive them. And the story is ripe. It's harvest full, the whole story. And from that nation, from those tribes, who eventually appears in the history of mankind? Is it not our blessed Lord? Can we believe this story? Eventually, our Lord comes from one of those tribes, one of those clans. Joseph, a wee boy who thought he knew all and had a lot to learn. But he did learn it. And the Lord never left him, for the Lord was with Joseph. And what eventually happened is beyond our understanding. Way beyond it. But you know what? The God of Joseph is your God. Amen. And he's my God. Amen. Amen.